Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then picking up again in 14 to 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Words can be very powerful. Whether it's someone we know and care deeply about, whether it's something we read or hear, whether it's from a total stranger, words can be very powerful. As a matter of fact, words have the power to build us up, to empower us, to affirm us, to assure us. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of doing this, but I have, with my family members and as well as an individual by myself, I've gone through what we refer to as the love languages. Dr. Chapman, a well-known writer and a therapist, put together this book where he talks about the love languages are the way in which people give and receive love. And so he has classified them into these five categories. And so there's physical touch or physical love. There's words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, and gifts. Now, I list gifts as the last one because it's actually the last one in my love languages. And don't get me wrong, I like getting gifts. So if anyone, want to buy me a gift, go for it. but that's actually pretty far down my list. My number one, it's words of affirmation, right? And I don't know about you, but actually words hold incredible power in my life. And I give you a case in point. And at first service, I think I came across that I was actually referring to the wife. I'm asking this question, but actually in our household, it's me. Honey, how do I look in this? Now you might, and please chuckle. Like don't get me wrong. It's okay. It's okay. It's truly okay. What I don't want to hear is, "It's fine, let's go." Right? "Oh, you look so handsome," right? Like it's so bad on some level, but actually the way that God knit me, that's my primary love language, is to be affirmed, words of affirmation. And there are a couple of other ones. I'll let you guess on those that are a little bit also important. But who doesn't like to get an amen during a sermon, right? Amen? Or to hear, "Yeah, that's right." Or to hear how lovely or amazing you are. Those are some of the most important relationship questions and answers we could ever give to each other. But words can also tear us down, right? Who wants to hear, "It's fine, it's okay," right? Do you think Michelangelo ever wanted to hear, "Well, it's not your best work"? Have you ever been at this moment, a key moment in life, where with every ounce of courage you have in your body, you said these words, "I love you"? Have you ever been there? Have you ever received the, "Well, I like you too. You're such a good friend"? Trust me, for an 18-year-old boy who says that for the very first time, that's not what he wants to hear. It's soul-crushing. You want to hear, "I love you too." Well, who could forget the iconic words delivered by Winston Churchill as England faced one of its darkest times during World War II? "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And we shall never surrender." It actually makes the hair in the back of my neck stand up to hear him say those words. I remember as a kid having a National Geographic that had a record. It's a vintage record of the addresses of Winston Churchill during World War II. My goodness. You know, he empowered a nation with his words. He emboldened the citizens of England to stay the course and stand strong against the enemy. His word was the word on the street. Your spouses, your friends, total strangers, their words have power. Our culture, the words that our culture uses, they have power. Just ask Cameo and Vanilla Ice. One coined the phrase, "word up." Maybe you use that, I don't know. You can use it, you have permission. "Word up" just simply means, "Hey, I'm telling you the truth." Remember Vanilla Ice? "Word to your mother." Do you remember that? Do you even know who I'm talking about? I don't condone lifestyle choices or lyric choices, but "word to your mother" just simply means we're in agreement on this. Churchill's words still have power even today, but they are no match for the word of God. Let me read a few passages that pertain to God's very word. Psalm 33, verse 6, "The heavens were made by the word of God, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." I love Genesis, creation account. At the very end of the creation account, the writer of Genesis, probably Moses, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, they pen these words, "And he made the stars also." What a throwaway verse. "And after he had done doing all of the things that he was done, oh, and by the way, he made all of that stuff too." The very word of God, bringing the universe into being. Psalm 33, verse 6, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and the stars by the breath of his mouth." Genesis 1, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Psalm 107, verse 20, "He set forth," or he sent out, his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So we see in Scripture, and we see in the Old Testament, we see that creation and salvation both come through the word of God. God reveals his power and will through his word. But there is no greater revelation of the character and nature of God than through the person of Jesus. We read this in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Theologian Arthur Pink stated it this way in his commentary of Hebrews. Jesus reveals God's mind. Jesus expresses God's will. Jesus displays God's perfection. And Jesus exposes God's heart. Make no mistake, John 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verse 1 are meant to be together. No mistake that John intends to link Jesus with God's word over creation. Stated and started in the beginning, the word of God. John's desire is to show us that Jesus is God. And if we were to rewind history to the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, we would see that Jesus is there. But actually, if we were to step out of time and into eternity, we would also see that Jesus is there as well. Because Jesus is God, he has always existed even before the beginnings of time. Jesus refers to this himself. He says in John chapter 17, verse 5, this is Jesus' declaration. He says, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Not only is Jesus there at the very beginning, at creation, but we read from these passages that Jesus is actually involved in creation, that Jesus is actually the creating one. He is active in creation. The term in verse 3, where we see all things created by him, has a much greater and deeper meaning than just categorizing everything. It's almost like Jesus is taking us systematically, thing by thing, every absolute thing, and showing and describing to us and revealing to us all of creation. He is personally and specifically involved in their creation. He made everything from the largest whale to the smallest amoeba, from the mustard seed to the redwood tree. He made it all, writes one theologian. But beyond that, we have a very perplexing thing. We have a very unique thing. We have a very divine thing that occurs. As we continue in reading in our passages, not only that Jesus is the creating one, it's not only that he is the Word, and that from cover to cover, our scripture points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we read that he made his dwelling with us. He dwells with us. The ultimate display of God's love for his creation is that he comes and enters into the very creation that he has created. The word there is the same word for tabernacle. Now, just a little history lesson. This is going to be very brief and it's going to be very Cole's notes. The tabernacle was the structure that the Israelites used to house the presence of God in the wilderness. And so they had this building that they would take down and they would move as the presence of God moved, as a pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire in the evening. And then it would stop and it would rest in a certain place, and then they would construct the tabernacle to house the presence of God. And it was a symbol of God dwelling with them in the wilderness. They dwelt in tents, and God was there with them with his tent. So the passage is literally saying that when God became flesh and he enters into the creation as a baby boy, he is literally tenting with us. His tent is made out of flesh and bone, a living and breathing human. He tabernacles with us. The word is only used one other time. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 2, refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during this time, the Israelites, the Jews, they had a festival in the fall based on the lunar calendar where they would dwell in tents. They would go tenting for a period of time from sundown Saturday to sundown Saturday. So an 8-day period, they would tent. This was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Booths. They would do this symbolically remembering the time that God dwelt with them in the wilderness and they lived in tents. And so John is being careful to refer to this and to point us to the fact that this is what God is doing in human form. He is dwelling and tabernacling with us. The tabernacle was later replaced by the temple, the literal place in Jerusalem. At this time, the time of Jesus, King Herod has rebuilt the temple and it's grand and a spectacular showpiece. And the people of God are performing sacrifices. They're performing their rituals. The priests continue to do their work in helping the nation come close to God. But the tabernacle and the temple point us to the time in which God would literally dwell with us. And they point us to the person of Jesus. Jesus becomes the center of worship. Jesus comes to share the whole story of God and his perfect plan of redemption. That is the story of the gospel, the great news that God has come to save his people from their sins. That is what Jesus' name literally means. John 1 introduces us to the Word, to Jesus, and to God's love for us in human form. As Eugene Peterson states, God became a person and moved into the neighborhood. Now, we have this ritual in staff on Wednesdays where, with fear and trepidation, I have to come with something profound to say for a devotional. And we all take turns, and don't think for a minute that I breeze into this and I'm like not like just terrified, because a lot of times I come and I'm not sure what I have to say is going to have any value to anyone. And I remember the first time.
Oh, good heavens. Remember the first time, the very first devotional I did in staff, I came with like pages of written notes, right? And someone very, very kindly, and I still laugh, I would say it was a wonderful moment, said, you know, you should have saved that for a sermon. And they were absolutely right. Oh, good heavens. Well, this week, this past week, Adam Giles was on the hot seat. And he came with this little book, and he read a little bit out of it, and I just want to share a little bit. This sentiment was echoed by Neil Armstrong when he said, I remember on the trip home on Apollo 11, it suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put up my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. There is a certain sense of lostness that invades our hearts when we look up into the skies above or look back at ourselves from billions of miles in space. But are we merely nothing, an infinitesimal people living out our meaningless days on a tiny blue speck? There's no doubting that we're small, really, really small. But are we intrinsically insignificant? Apparently Carl Sagan thought so. He concludes this way. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. It's at this point that Carl Sagan and I must part ways. As for the hint Carl Sagan speaks of, I would invite you to look more closely at the little speck suspended in the beam of light. If you look closely enough at that pale blue dot, you'll find beside a busy roadway, just outside a small city, on a hot and searing afternoon thousands of years ago, a cross that still looms ever so large in history and eternity. On this cross hung not just one of us, but God himself in human flesh, the originator of the vast universe who engulfs us by giving his life for us all. His name is Jesus. The name itself means he will save his people from their sins. For love, Jesus chose to come to this tiny speck of dust, embodying God's indelible proclamation, I love you. Now, I don't want to ruin anybody's Christmas this year, but I think it's well known, so I'll just say it. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Right? The early church took back certain festivals and they made them Christian. December 25th is one of those. There is strong evidence to suggest that the wise men did come around December 25th, and Jesus was about 2 years old. And they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are very significant gifts. They're prophetic gifts, by the way. So when was Jesus born? Can we really understand when Jesus was born? When did he come into the world? Well, there is some evidence. We know Elizabeth, we know the months of her pregnancy, And using a full 9 months, we can approximate when she gives birth to John the Baptist. Midway through her pregnancy, we have the account of Elizabeth and Mary talking, and John the Baptist leaping in her womb when they hear the news of Jesus. We know who Elizabeth's father was. He was one of the high priests, or one of the priests of the temple. We actually know, because of his heritage, we know what month he actually would have served and did his time in the temple, serving his people. And we know, based on the Gospel of Luke, we can take those numbers and do a little bit of math and actually extrapolate a rough estimate of when Mary would have given birth to Jesus. And I won't be dogmatic about this because there can be debate on it. There's very good evidence that Jesus was actually born in the fall, right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And wouldn't it be just God, when he creates the universe and puts all of this into play and throws this tiny speck of dust into orbit, that he would be orchestrating his very Son to come into the world and dwell with us, literally during the festival when the people remember that God came and dwelt with them. I have friends who belong to a faith group that try to follow some of the Old Testament festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles. And every fall, they take their family and they go camping. They dwell in tents for a time. I actually believe that camping was created by the devil, but but wouldn't it be just God to bring a Son into the world the very time when they remember that God dwells with them? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his name. Thank you, Lord, for our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, who came into the world and dwelt with us. Lord, thank you that Jesus didn't stop there, but that his word is alive and powerful today, and he empowers us to live in and through the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus. May he come and dwell in our hearts, and may we experience the peace that is beyond comprehension to know the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, for creating the gospel for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.